Amen. Let's remain standing and bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, knowing that you are here. Because, Father, you are the author and you are the finisher of our faith, and we know that you have come in this hour to finish up that which you began. Knowing that on Calvary, Father, your Son Jesus spoke your words, and he said, "It is finished." Yet we know the actualization or the materialization of that finishing work has come in this hour when you have come to finish off or to perfect a bride. And realizing, Father, that our perfection lays in the doctrine, for outside of the doctrine there is no life because there is no God. So, Father, we come before you to study the doctrine today, and we ask that you would help us, Lord, as we study this great message of the masterpiece, which was brought to us by your vindicated prophet, your servant, and your humble servant, William Branham. And, Lord, we just commit ourselves to that our minds would be renewed and that we would receive a change of the body by this renewal. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Again this morning, we're going to read from paragraph 200 of the masterpiece. And there is but one small statement that Brother Branham said that I would like to use for my text this morning. He said, "You stay in the Word." The life. Seven words. Seven is completion. That's really, I could close the book today and we could maybe open up one more verse of Scripture. And that would be quite an admonishment. You stay in the Word. The life. You know, these words, the life, are much misunderstood by the whole Christian community. Many people look at the life as the way you live. And others look at the life as being manifestations of the power of God with gifts and or such done in the flesh. But Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life," in John 6:63. And we know that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, so that means that the Word became a living being. Now think about that. God is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That God became or entered into a living being and brought life to that being. You think it ends there? What God did in the Alpha, He's come to do in the Omega, to bring life into your living being. In 1 John 1 and verse 1, we read, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. For the life was manifested." What you saw was the life of, or the nature, or the character of God in display. "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." And we find Peter telling us the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So if you want grace in your life and you want peace, and you want them multiplied, it comes through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Knowing the difference between the Father and the Son. "According as His divine power." Now what's the power of God? Romans 1:16 says that the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. Or it's, maybe it's 1:18. Anyway, "according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godlikeness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." So the power of God, the Word of God, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life. So if you want to live it up, as the world would say, that's not living, that's death. Life comes through the Word. And notice he says, "According as His divine power, His Word, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godlikeness, and it comes through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory," the mind of God, the very attributes of God, the very thoughts of God, the doxa, and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that's words, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So the divine nature, or our partaking of it, comes through the word. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Without the knowledge of God, then, and of Jesus Christ our Lord, you cannot have eternal life, period. If you don't have eternal life, then you are lost, period. The life you have now is temporary. That's it. And as Paul said, if we have not a resurrection, then we might as well just live it up, for tomorrow we die. And finally, we see the Apostle Paul tell us that Christ is our life in Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall manifest in his true nature, then shall we also manifest in our true nature with him in glory, in the same mind. Now, last week we looked at this paragraph and we focused our thoughts on the life in the grain. Notice here that Brother Branham is telling us that the Word is where the life is. Now, this is not an uncommon thought that he's telling us here in this paragraph, because he says the same thing in various other sermons he preached. From the broken cisterns, Brother Branham said, "Oh my, the inexhaustible fountain of life is Jesus Christ." Why? And who is he? The Word. The same. The Word, the life, the fountain, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And again, from a man that can turn on the light, Brother Branham said, "And then hear the children immediately after them, founders, what do? They didn't stay on the walk." Now, I want you to catch what he's saying here. He's talking about each messenger as they came along and how they would come with certain light, which is life. Paul said, "All things that are manifest by the light." That's the message of their hour. But those who followed that light, they were okay. But then the next generation comes along and they would get sidetracked, and in order to try to hold on to that message, they would begin to organize that message. And when they did that, the life of the Word left that message. So they forsake the life because they forsake the Word in favor of unity and fellowship. All over the world, they're having unity meetings. Unity. Let's get along. Let's lay aside the doctrine. Let's go on to perfection. That's what they're saying. Let's have unity. How can two walk together lest they be agreed? And from his sermon called "The Invasion of the USA," Brother Branham said, "Inside the Word is life. Now the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And life is in the Word because it's the Word of God. Life lays in the Word." Now getting back to a man that can turn on the light. After Brother Ram tells us that the children immediately after the founders, what did they do? He says they didn't stay on the stalk. He said they pulled away from it and they made themselves a little husk thing out here, which you get away from the real source of life, you have no life. You take a husk off the thing and plant it out here in the ground, it'll lay there and rot. So will you. Try to eat rotten manna from back in them days. The harvest is ripe, and Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed on the ripened food of the day by the gospel light that vindicates it, that He's here today. The saints eat the bread. Just think, the old husk of yesterday, see? Don't plant it back there. It's rotten. It cannot stay with it. No, sir, it will not do no good. It won't grow. It's off of the life, and the word is the life. That's right. The husk drops off. The little old beard falls away. Things like that. It just denominates itself and drops off. It refuses to go on with the life, but the life vindicates it, oh my. What's Brother Branham saying here? How many ever seen shucks of corn out there in the field? If you take the shuck and you plant it in the ground, what's going to happen? It's going to rot. Is anything going to grow? No, it's just going to rot. It takes the seed. And we know that the seed that was sown is the Word. You see, what happens with organization is they found on the Word. They get their beginning by the Word. Every single denomination is Word-based to begin with. But then it dries up and it goes away from the Word. It begins because they have a revelation or they have some insight into a certain passage of Scripture. And so they denominate around that. And when they do, they cut off the life. When the stalk starts growing up, it's manifesting life, but the life is not in the stalk. The life is not in the tassel. The life is not in the little beard, you know, around the corn. The life is in the seed. And you can't plant the beard in the ground and get a plant. You can't plant the leaves in the ground and get a plant. You can't take the stalk or the roots and get a plant. You've got to have the seed again to bring forth the plant. Alpha must repeat in Omega. You must have the Word to have life. Didn't Jesus say these very words to the Pharisees in John 5:39? He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." The very Word made manifest in their midst, and they couldn't see it in the Scripture. From the Church Age book, we read from we'll read from chapter pertaining to the end time, page 355, paragraph 4. Speaking of the Laodicean Church Age, he said, "Be zealous and repent. Now this false church has zeal, make no mistake about it," he goes on to say, "but it was a wrong zeal. It is for the house of their own building. It is for their own creeds, dogmas, organizations, their own righteousness. They have put the word out for their own ideas. They deposed the Holy Ghost and made men into leaders. They have put aside eternal life as a person and made it good works or even church conformity rather than good works. But God is calling for another zeal. It is a zeal to cry, 'I am wrong.'" Now, who is going to say that he is wrong? What is it that all these denominations are based upon? The claim to originality and that of God. They claim that they are right. Now, they all cannot be right. In fact, not one of them is right. They are whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. They have no life. They have no vindication. God has never made Himself known in any organization. They say they are right because they are the ones that are saying it. But saying it does not make it so. They need the vindicated, "Thus saith the Lord of God," and they don't have it. Paul said, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now, what is righteousness but right wiseness? So they, trying to make themselves rightly wise, have put aside God's rightly wise word in favor of their own rightly wise, which we know is unrighteous, and it is unright wise. Notice, these do not submit themselves to the right wiseness of God, and so they try to establish their own thinking as the best avenue, the best way to go, and they do not realize in doing so, they have cut themselves off from the life of God. When Christ, who is our life, shall manifest in His true character, then shall you also appear, shall you Phanerou, with Him in the same opinion, the same assessment, and the same judgment. Outside of having the same mind as Christ, you are insane. Brother Branham said, I can take and prove you by Scripture that in the end time, the world is going insane. And the only ones that will have a right mind is the bride of Christ, because she'll have the mind of Christ. In Acts chapter 3, verse 14, But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, which God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Isn't it strange that people would choose a murderer over the Prince of Life? Isn't it strange that men claim to love life and they would kill the Prince of Life? The one who came to give them life and more abundantly, and they would do off with it. That is why Jesus admonished the people to search the Word, as He did in John 5:39. Now, in this scriptural statement by Jesus Christ, we find two powerful thoughts. First of all, we are commanded to search the Scriptures, for out of them we have eternal life. And we also find in Proverbs 4, verse 20 to 22, the same thing. Now, the second thing that Jesus says here in St. John 5 and verse 39 is that the Scripture is what testifies of Him. So then we see that these two very strong statements closely tie together. Number one, to search the Scriptures because in them is contained eternal life. And two, that when we search the Scriptures, we will get to know the Son, because the Scriptures contain within them the knowledge of the Son. So then we can plainly, we can see plainly, to search the Scriptures will not only open unto us the knowledge of the Son, but also will in the process give us eternal life. For did not Jesus Himself say, The words that I speak unto you are spirit, and they are life. And he that hath the Son hath life. Now the next step we must take in understanding this relationship of Jesus, the Son of God, to Jesus, God Himself. Remember, Brother Branham said, Jesus and Jesus. The Word made flesh. Is to know that He said, The words that I speak, they are not mine, but another's. And so we must ask, whose words are they that Jesus spoke if they were not His? And He answers the question in John 14:24. He says, He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And there's many other scriptures we have that tells us, Jesus says, The words that I speak, the Father commanded me what to say, and thus I speak. And also remember that Jesus said that these words which He speaks are not only the Father's, but they also contain eternal life. In John 5:24, For verily, verily, I say unto thee, He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. John 6:63, It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Well, why would you want to leave a vessel that had the words of eternal life? And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he was... It was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. Keep reading. Chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, can you imagine that? This young prophet of Galilee doing works which no man could do. You would have thought the priest would have said, God has visited us again. Here are works, the blind seeing. No man has ever prayed over the blind and they receive their sight. The dead are risen. The halt and lame walk. So what does this man have to say? But they didn't want to hear what he had to say. They were so convinced that they were right. And that's the biggest problem I see in this message, is the people are so convinced that they are right and they are deadly wrong because they read it with a filter over their minds, a Pentecostal oneness, Pentecostal filter. And they can't see the words that the prophet says that are so plain and set before their very faces. Now, isn't it a shame that the Prince of Life comes and they want to kill him? Now, these people were the creme de la creme. They were the cream of the crop in their religion. And they wanted to kill the Prince of Life. Now, why would anybody who's religious want to kill? Period. Why would anybody who feels like they have a close walk with God want to kill? So why did they want to kill him? Because they were of their father, the devil. And remember, he was a murderer from the beginning. His first child was a murderer. Showing he is a murderer. Showing his offspring will be murderers. I just wish we could all get that through our thick skulls sometimes. These people who claim to believe the message that would come against the very doctrine that William Branham preached are nothing but serpent seed murderers, sons of the devil. Period. And don't try to make them nice, sweet people because Brother Bram said, who helped you out when you were poor? The kind old priest. Who went and did this for you? The kind old priest. And Jesus said, fear not him that can destroy the flesh, but fear him that can destroy both soul and spirit, or body and spirit. So if all the seeds manifest the nature and source of their father, then that should explain why there were those that tried to kill Jesus, that hated Jesus and tried to stop him and tried to pressure everyone to boycott him and boycott his meetings. And things haven't changed any today. Serpent seed are still the same because they have the very life of their father, and we have the life of our father, the author of eternal life. And the thing of it is that we must feed the word of life in our flesh in order for it to grow and manifest the nature of our fathers in our bodies. But the seed of the serpent do not wish for us to live. They would rather see you dead, and yet they do not know why they hate you so. And they don't understand. You can tell them right out. And I know because there's a certain minister from Germany that keeps writing to the brothers and saying, why, you know, is it true that you believe that there's two people in the Godhead that like that Brother Brian teaches? And I've written to that minister in Germany and I said, brother, we do not teach that there's two people in the Godhead. Jesus, the Son of God, was not in the Godhead. The Godhead was in him. But they continue to say the same things. They're teaching two gods, or they're teaching there's two in the Godhead, and they just refuse to listen to the Scripture. You can give them hundreds of quotes that William Branham spoke concerning the subject. You can give them thousands of Scriptures concerning the subject, and they won't see one of them. Now, that ought to tell you that they are eternally blind. That they are blind. Blind. And Jesus said it's not for them. If it was for them, they would see. but they don't see. And things haven't changed today. Serpent seed are still the same because they have the life of their fathers as we have the life of our Father, the author of eternal life. And the thing of it is that we must feed the word that's in us. Brother Branham said that Rachel had to, or Rebecca had to water the camel that packed her home to meet Isaac. In order for that life to grow and manifest itself in us, to manifest the very nature of the Father in our bodies. But the seed of the serpent do not wish for us to live. They would rather see you dead, and yet they do not know why they hate you. Honestly. In John 5:18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. I wish you could see that Alpha has become Omega. This is not a negative sermon. This is a very positive sermon. Because I'm trying to point out to you so you can see it, that Alpha has become Omega. John 5:18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. John chapter 6 is full of confrontation with Jesus over the Word. John chapter 7, verse 1, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in jewelry because the Jews sought to kill him. Why would you want to kill a man just because you disagree with him over doctrine? Unless the spirit in you is evil. Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why do you go about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast the devil, who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, why are you angry at me, because I have made a man every bit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know that this man whence he is, but when Christ is come, no man knoweth whence he is. You know, they're kind of, that's a truism. Because Christ was there and they didn't know it. The man was prophesying of his own doom. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Why was it that every place Jesus went, they fought with him, they tried to kill him, tried to stone him, tried to take him, throw him over a cliff? Why was it when John Wesley came, he never got invited back to the same church twice? Why was it that the Roman church tried to kill Martin Luther? They just waited for him to leave Augsburg, where he was under the protection of the prince. Why is it that every time God has sent a man on the earth, they've tried to kill him, including William Branham? He said they had snipers out there in Mexico trying to shoot him. Different places, people trying to shoot him, trying to kill him, if they could. The problem is people have a perverted idea of who Jesus was. Jesus was not a soft-spoken, little, sissified fella that the whole of Christianity today will try to soft sell. Lord, bless you, my brothers. Lord, bless you, my sisters. Shall we all sing? Shall we all dance in the Spirit? Shall we all pray and worship God? Hogwash. Jesus came. One of the very first acts that he did, he went into the temple and he began to throw over the tables. He began to throw things around. He began to take the money that they had made and throw it out. He beat them out with cords, a whip made by cords. And the scripture says, the zeal of the Lord hath eaten me up. Now, when you are eaten up, you are enraged. You are not politically correct. You don't choose soft words to say. You choose challenging words. Jesus was enraged. Jesus was so beside himself that he couldn't control his actions. All he wanted to do was purge the floor, purge the garner, purge the barn. And he came into the temple and did so. And they hated him for it. They hate the word. So you see, it was not for what he did, but what he believed and taught. And let's face it, what he taught was what God told him to say. So they hated God and they wanted to blot out the fountain of life himself. And the doctrine of Christ is where God has hidden eternal life. And without the doctrine of Christ, you do not have God. And neither do you have eternal life, which is God life. In John 8, verse 22. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come? Verse 37. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Verse 59. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I can read every single chapter in the book of John, and you find controversy, conflict between light and darkness. The very first chapter. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. John chapter 3, verse 19. It tells us that they that are of the truth come to the light, but the others will not come to the light, and they hate light. John 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, how many good works have I shown you of my Father? For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, that I said, you are gods? If he call them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you might know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Every time Jesus opened his mouth in public to preach and to expound the doctrine of Christ, they tried to kill him. And you say, oh, you're just exaggerating when you say those brothers went all the way to Africa to try to stop your meetings. No, I'm not exaggerating one bit. Not one bit. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In John 11, verse 8, his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Now, I've read scripture from every chapter in the book of John. And you can see in every single chapter, right up to the end where he is killed finally, that there's conflict between God and Satan. That's a sermon title that Brother Branham preached. Now notice he asks a question. Now John's going to give us the answer. John chapter 8, verse 50, "And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death." Instead of accepting and saying, this is what we've been praying for. God, thank you. You're vindicating this man, and he's bringing us the life eternal. He's bringing us the answer to it all. So God, thank you for this. No, they said, we don't want this man. Who does he think he is? How big a church does he have? Oh, he's only got 12. 12 in his church. He can't be nothing. We've got thousands in our church, so we are somebody. We've got millions for our mission program, so we're somebody. Brother Bram said, from Christ revealed in His own Word, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. God Himself revealed from Word to flesh. That's what it is. The Bible is the Word and God is the flesh. God is the Word rather, and Jesus being the flesh, it's a revelation how God the Word was manifested in human flesh and revealed to us. And that's why He becomes a Son of God. He is a part of God, you understand. And all these words, like he said, they speak of me. All that true divine revelation of Word was wound up into one human body, and God puts flesh around it. And that's the reason he was called Son, reason he refers to Father. Why? It's just as simple if you would just let it pour down into your mind. See, God revealed it in a body of flesh. Notice, revealed from flesh or from Word unto flesh. That's St. John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And this brings us to the fact that Jesus and the Father are two different persons with two different personalities. The Son is not God. He is the Son of God. The Father is not the Son, but in the Son the Father dwelt. Now, was it the Father that dwelt in the Son, or was it the Godhead that dwelt in the Son? And remember, Webster tells us the word Godhead is actually a word which means Godhood. And we know that the word hood means a state or condition of being. So Godhood is a state or condition of being God, just as boyhood is a state or condition of being a boy. Now we read in St. John 5 and verse 30 that Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. What the Son seeth the Father do, the Son doeth likewise. And so when Jesus spoke to us words, the words were not His own. Just as when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, those are not the prophet's words, but they are, thus saith the Lord. In other words, the Lord has said thus. And then if the Word is God's, then in that Word is God's own life, eternal life. For in Him was life, and the life was the light. The understanding, the guiding power, you see, of God to man. The words which I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Well, whose spirit and whose life? God's spirit and God's life. For Jesus had no word of His own. He spoke the words of the Father. Now, if we look at the Word as the light of God, then as we look at the Son in the natural, that it is a type of the Son in the spiritual. And the light of the Son, the S-U-N, gives warmth and nourishment to plants and animals alike. If the sun did not shine, the trees would not produce leaves, and without leaves there would be no creation of oxygen, and we would all perish. Thus the light brings life, and this life brings with it many benefits to all. So too, when the sun shines upon the sons of God, it is likened to the same effect that it has upon the trees of the field, as we see in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 to 6. Notice, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth or watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. He's left to himself, period. No life. Here we see that we are likened to trees planted by water, that brings forth their fruit in their season, and our leaves do not wither, and all that we do shall prosper. That's life. And just as a man and all living creatures on earth depend upon the trees of nature to provide oxygen in order to breathe and to keep living, so too all the creation is focused upon the sons of God and await life as it was meant for them to have. All of creation is presently groaning and travailing in its present condition, but when we as sons come forth into the manifestation of who we are and what we are meant to be, it shall open wide the ark doors for the rest of creation to follow into their predestinated natures. The lion will lie down with the lamb. The ox will feed with the wolf. In Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you might cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Now notice that all the creation is waiting on us for a change of the body, which can only come after our change of the mind, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So whole creation, as the plant life, all life on earth, is sustained by the sun and how it affects the trees. And it produces oxygen. So how God affects you is what's keeping life on earth today. And when the Holy Ghost leaves the earth, the light leaves the earth, death will set in. And a tribulation period will set in. In Isaiah 11, verse 2, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth." Now, if that is what affects the Son of God, it shall also affect sons of God. Isaiah 66, verse 1 to 2, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is thy throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look." So God's looking for this man. "Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." Not haughty, not arrogant, but of a poor and contrite spirit, humble, and that trembleth at my word. That will actually take God's word for what he says. That actually has a fear of the Lord. Because that's the beginning of wisdom. Notice he asks the question, "Where is the place where I may rest?" Now we have a place, the Bible talks about, where we can rest, and our rest is in God's Word. Where can God rest? In the heart of a man that truly believes His Word. "Even in him who is of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word." That's where I want to be, he says. And that is where I want him to find rest for his life. In me. And God's only provided a place of worship. Brother Ramsey, dear God, we thank you that we have had our spiritual diet. We thank you, Lord, that the vitamin of the word grows sons of God. It does not affect on any other type of character. only on sons and daughters of God. Now, see, vitamins work that way. Certain people need certain vitamins. And without those vitamins, well, they need those vitamins to bring an effect upon them. And other people, they produce those vitamins in their bodies. And if they take those vitamins, they just dispose of them. They don't need those vitamins. Certain vitamins affect certain people. And Brother Branham said that the vitamin of the Word grows sons of God. It does not affect on any other type of character. Only on sons and daughters of God. So we thank you for it, and we pray, God, that we will profit therewith, that we will not only thank thee, but we thank you for it, but may we use the strength to try to love and persuade people to believe in our God, the wayward, the sinners, the women, the men, the boys, the girls in this age. Now, I want you to notice that the Word of God is only meant to have a certain effect upon certain types of people. Brother Ram is just paraphrasing what Jesus said in Matthew 13. He said, the vitamin of the Word grows sons of God. It does not affect on any other type of character, only on sons and daughters of God. So then we must be thankful people that the Word of God is having an effect upon us and is changing us. For if we can sit under this Word and have no change take place, then it is obvious that this Word is not for us and it is doing us no good. In fact, as Brother Branham so many times says, if you are not going forward, then you are going backward because you cannot stay in the same condition under this Word. A minister in this message once said, well, praise God. He said, I've been preaching the same thing for 40 years. The Word is not having any effect on that man. We should be changing from glory to glory and image to image, from opinion to opinion. That's why I can go to Africa and they can say to me, we wish we would have these meetings 20 years ago, because if we had them 20 years ago, we wouldn't have been preaching false doctrine for the past 20 years. You see, it's a difference. Sons of God, it'll take effect upon them, and they will change. As we read the place where Brother Branham said, if God could just find men that were willing to repent, willing to say, I am wrong, but will they do it? Well, the humble and contrite will. Those that fear and tremble at God's Word will. In fact, as Brother Branham said so many times, if you are not going forward, then you're going backwards because you cannot stay in the same condition under this Word. So let's examine this thought of the Word of God and its effect on only certain kinds of people. In Matthew 13, verse 10, and the disciples came and they said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. Now, who is this them that he's speaking of here? In Mark 4, verse 11, he says, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. And the word here for without is the Greek word exo. We know it comes. We use the word exit on the outside, which we get our word exit from. Those on the outside the door, and as we see in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where Jesus himself is standing outside of the church, now we don't want to be outside of where he is. And if he is the Word, then we want to be in His Word. And if His personal presence is here, then we want to be in Him, and He is the Word for the hour. In Revelation 3 and 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, singular, hear my voice and open up, I will come into him, singular, and will sup with him and he with me. Now this word come into means exactly what he says here. It is this one that opens the door, which is the Word, so it has got to be a prophet whom the Word of the Lord comes to. It is this one that I will enter into and begin feeding. And then that one will feed the people. In Matthew 13, verse 11 to 17, for whosoever hath, and this word hath is a Greek word echo, so whosoever is made of such a nature as to be able to echo or reflect back the Word of God as it is given to them, shall be given more. And he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not or cannot echo back or reflect back the Word of God that is given to them, from him shall be taken away even that which he thinks that he has. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. And if they close them, then it is willful ignorance. lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted. Now look, when the scripture says they have closed their eyes, what is he saying? The eyes are the prophets. And if they close the prophets, in other words, they shut the message books and they won't read what the prophet says. The two men from Trinidad that went down to Peru, they convinced a handful of the ministers down there not to have fellowship with those brothers who would teach the doctrine correctly. In fact, they all made a pact. And they said, we won't even use those quotes that they used. Well, they're going to have to throw away just about every message Brother Branham preached. They've closed their eyes. They've closed off the prophet. So to understand with the heart brings conversion. And he said, I should have to heal them. That's why God allows them to shut themselves off. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So we can see that we are made in a very special way as to be able to see and hear and understand with the heart. We find another display of willful ignorance spoken of at the time of the rapture in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 to 5, which Brother Branham uses for his text in the rapture sermon. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant, that of the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Mark chapter 4, verse 1 to 20. And he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea of the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them his doctrine. Hearken, behold, there went forth a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air did come and devour it up. And some fell by stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was sprung up, it scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no fruit. Another fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown into their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for but a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enters in, and it chokes the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Isn't it interesting that no matter how the word comes, it's attacked? It's attacked. It's either attacked by the cares of this life, which chokes out the word, or the vessel himself is attacked and persecuted. And then we continue to verse 24 to 25. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured back to you. And unto you that hear shall be more given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he thinks that he has. And he began again to teach by the sea, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered in the ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea in the land. So we see that Jesus, every place in Scripture you find, every time Jesus went out to preach, he was attacked. And the Bible tells us, had they known who he was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would not have put to death the Prince of Life. Finally, from God's only provided place of worship, Brother Brown says, seeing, Lord, that the mental conditions, that the nervous age that the people's living in is driving them out of their minds to exactly fulfill what the Scripture said and promised, that great hideous things would come upon the earth like locusts to haunt the women that cut their hair. They'll have long hair like a woman and different hideous sights that they'll be able to see, Lord, in that mental deluded condition that they're in, and them screaming for the rocks and the mountains, women who would mother dogs and cats and not raise children to honor you. Those that you give children to, and they did receive them, turn them loose on the streets to do as they want. No wonder you said, Lord, when you were going to the cross, then they'll begin to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. And so why do they try to crucify the Prince of Life? Because they have a death wish for themselves. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. You are the life. You are the word. And Father, we know that as Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Father, we realize, Lord, that we've hit these things pretty hard again, but it seems, Lord, not hard enough, because we know that your son Jesus, every place he went, they tried to stone him. They got so angry with his words. We find the same thing with John Wesley. He was actually physically thrown out of the churches in which he was preaching in. We find the same thing with Martin Luther. He had to go into hiding just in order to save his own life. We find, Father, as you have sent men throughout the ages that have preached the truth, they've always been despised and rejected. Men of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to this great lot which you have cast upon us. And, Lord, we just pray that somehow we could be a true reflector of your word and the meaning behind the word, Father. And if it causes people to hate us, and thus shall Scripture be fulfilled. And so, Lord, we don't do it to try to be this way, but we just preach what you would put in our hearts, in our mind. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.